Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear once again a portion of our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 19. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Engage in business until I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered that these servants to whom he had given the money be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 more minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank at my coming, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by him, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, the judgment is always a difficult one to hear about. And you perhaps notice that the theme for the sermon is, what do we do in between? And the question is, in between what? Well, there are two great events in the life of the Christian, we might say. That first great event is what we would call personal justification. And the other great event is that time when we will be glorified, when Jesus, the Son of God, comes back to judge the living and the dead. And so these are the two great moments in the life of the Christian, personal justification and our glorification. However, it should be noted that the first one, our justification, is not, in a sense, a one-time event. Every Sunday we come here and we start out how? We start out by saying something like, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." Or we say the other confession of sin, "We poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean." And the reason we do this is because this is a reality. This is who we are. This is what Scripture says about what we are by nature ever since the fall. But then, what do we hear? We hear that message of justification. We hear that message that you are declared righteous, you are declared forgiven, you are declared innocent. And you are declared that, why? Because of the one who took upon himself our punishment. We could say very rightly that the wrong man was punished for us. We call this the vicarious, or the substitutionary atonement, payment for our sins. That forgiveness, that innocence, that righteousness, that holiness was purchased for the whole world. And so there's no sin that is left uncovered. They are all forgiven. But then it becomes ours personally. We have a personal justification by faith. Faith alone in Christ. Faith alone in the substitutionary work of Christ. And by that work, you are personally justified. You possess and you own a not guilty verdict. It came to you first in your baptism, probably, for most of you. And then it comes to us every time we hear the words of absolution or forgiveness announced to us. It comes to us every time we receive the true body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's your personal justification. And then that justification also automatically, necessarily, undeservedly, unconditionally qualifies you for the second great event, your glorification. When Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, he will have those who have this personal justification by faith stand before him, and then he will see what? Your sin? No. That has been removed because of Christ the substitute. God on Judgment Day will not see any sin of those who have persevered in the faith. There's this great section in the book of Revelation where John the Apostle writes, "After this I looked and behold a great multitude no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." Who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation time on earth. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's like the Holy Spirit takes a filthy sinner like you and me, clothed with a filthy, dirty robe, and he takes us and he dunks us in a tank and he brings us out, and all of a sudden, we no longer have that dirty, filthy, sinful robe on it, but it's perfectly white and clean, no stain whatsoever. Why? Because we were dunked in the blood of Christ and taken out. It was the blood of Christ that made us white. And on that day, that judgment day when Christ returns, he glorifies you. He reunites your soul with your body. Only now, both of them are perfect and righteous, not only by declaration, but also in reality. And with this perfect soul and body, you begin your forever life with Christ. That is your glorification. So these are the two great events in the life of the Christian: our personal justification and our glorification. Both are gifts. Both are free. But there is this time in between that justification and our glorification. And what do we do with that time in between? Well, that's where we go to our text, in the parable of our text. Talks about minas. Minas given to us, investing them, or using them as God wills. Jesus tells this parable because the disciples had this wrong idea that the kingdom of God was going to be established right away here on earth. And so he tells them this parable to say, no, I'm going away for a while. And while I'm away, I'm going to be hated by most people. But while I'm away, I'm going to give you something. That's what the minas are all about. Jesus is the nobleman in our parable, and he gives these 10 minas to 10 servants, and these servants, they represent servants of Christ, Christians, you and me. A mina was an amount of money. 10 minas today would be worth anywhere from $60,000 to $120,000. You can do quite a bit with that amount of money. And in this parable, we could say that these minas represent what Jesus, the Son of God, has given us here on earth. They represent our physical and our mental abilities, our intellectual capacity, our individual talents and gifts, our callings or vocations. In other words, these minas represent everything that we have or everything that we are. And they are all from Jesus. And the parable is telling us that we, the servants, Christians, are to take these and use them or invest them so that they are not wasted or wrapped up in some cloth where they're never seen or used. And to help explain what Jesus is getting at in this parable, let me quote to you two verses, from one from 1 Corinthians and another one from Colossians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Colossians 1, same message. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In other words, we are to use the things he has given us, our resources, our abilities, our intellect, our talents, our vocations, our callings. We are to use them all to the glory of God. Now, there's a very common temptation that Christians can fall into regarding this. A Christian can think that his or her Christianity can be put into a box, into a compartment, and left there, and say to himself or herself, "My Christianity belongs here, in this compartment, but not necessarily over there or out there." So, for example, a Christian can say, "Well, my Christianity is to be displayed here in church, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I have to take it with me when I go here and there and everywhere else. It doesn't mean that I have to wear my Christianity in all places, among all people, under all circumstances." But these words of St. Paul say no. It's not right. You don't put your Christianity into a box and just wear it in certain places. It applies everywhere. We are not to divorce what we do here from what we do out there. Our Christianity is not just to be worn in certain places, at certain times, among certain people. Whatever you do, Paul says, there's no downtime for the Christian life. We are not to compartmentalize our Christianity. So let's just take some examples. We all have vocations. And one kind of vocation that most of us have is a job. If you go to your job and you perform your tasks, you are in actuality somehow benefiting other people. And we're told to do this in the Bible. It's a very simple thing. And so it doesn't matter if you're a scientist or a computer tech or a teacher, a professor, writer, custodian, CEO, or whatever. God uses your job, as long as you do it diligently and according to the Ten Commandments, God uses your job to benefit others. That is using your mina, in a sense, in the way that God wants you to use it. And also in your job, you earn money. And God wants you to use your money, what? To help support the work of the Lord, to help support yourself and those under your care. He wants you to use it to help those who are less unfortunate. That is using a mina as it should be used, to the glory of God. You also have a vocation called family. You may be a husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, father. And again, you cannot take any of these family callings and separate them from your Christianity. If you are a husband, you are to be the head, and you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, even when your wife is not always lovable. You wives are to respect and submit to your husbands, just as the church submits to Christ, even when they don't deserve it. You fathers are to provide for your children and to raise them up as Christians, which means that you are not only to bring them to church, but also to make sure they are taught Christianity, whether it be at church or in the home. You mothers, the same thing, to raise your children, provide for them, and assist your husband in raising them as Christians. You children, you are to honor your father and mother, even when they go too far. As we say in the Small Catechism, we are to fear and love God so that we do not despise our parents nor provoke them to anger, but honor, serve, obey, love, and esteem them. Again, our vocation within the family is guided by God's word. That's how we invest our minds. That's how we invest what God has given us. And we could talk about all kinds of other vocations, student, church member. We could talk about hobbies and leisure. All these things are minus. All these things are given to us by God. And we are somehow or another to use them according to God's word to glorify him and benefit others. So, in between our justification and our glorification, we take our callings, we take our vocations, we take what we are, what we've been given, guided by God's word, and we do what we ought to do according to the Ten Commandments and the law of love, and thus glorify God. But if we compartmentalize our Christianity, if we take what God has given us and hide it in a piece of cloth, if we do not use the mina given to us by God and invest it according to his will, we have to remember that this parable is a very, very stern warning from Jesus, who will return as the King of Kings. He will say to us what he said to the man who did not invest his mina, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant." As Christians, our lives are not our own. They belong to God. Our resources, our abilities, our callings, they come from God and are to be invested for his glory in whatever we do. But if we do not invest them as we should, if we do not use them to benefit others and for the glory of God, without regard to God's will, beware. For if that is the case, then our justification by faith is a sham. It's a fake. It's a false faith. And there will be no glorification. Now, we have to qualify something very carefully here. This is not to say that we do not sin. Sometimes seriously, in our vocations and our callings and the use of our talents. But there is a difference between the Christian who recognizes that he daily sins and repents, and the person who says he is a Christian but has no interest in glorifying God with his life. We can compare it to two married men. The one man loves his wife, he treasures his marriage, he tries to be a good husband, and yet he recognizes he falls short, he makes mistakes, he doesn't lead as he should, or he doesn't love as he should. The other man is one who is married, but lives a life of adultery. His marriage is a marriage in name only and not in practice. There's a difference between the man who says, My marriage means something to me. I treasure it a whole lot. And the man who by his actions says, my marriage means nothing to me. The true Christian says, my justification by faith alone in Christ and my glorification to come, they mean something to me. They mean a whole lot to me. In fact, they mean so much to me that in between these two, I will seek to glorify God wherever I am. Even though I fall short, even though I have to repent because I fall short, that is still my desire and goal. Such a person demonstrates that he is justified by faith alone in Christ. He shows that justification through his deeds. That's different from the person who says, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but hides his minas, compartmentalizes his Christianity, and says to himself, I really have no interest in glorifying God here, there, and everywhere. So, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming again. And this time, he will come with all his power to judge the living and the dead. And there will be two that are damned on that day when he comes. First are those who are clearly his enemies, who reject him. But the other person who will be rejected, who is the one who says, I'm a Christian, but is not. And he has no desire to do what he ought to do in between his justification and the day of judgment. So Jesus was warning the disciples back then, and he's warning us today. And therefore, let us live in true repentance and receive his free, absolutely free forgiveness, his free mercy. Remembering and treasuring that our justification before God is by grace alone, for Christ's sake alone, through faith alone. But let us also remember our parable. And let us also remember the words of St. Paul in Romans 12, who said, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.